See, that's what happens when you got an alloy or something that's mixed in to form in a new type of substance. Aluminum is a mixture of different metals. And it form, when it cools, it becomes another thing because it's got a mixture of different metals in it. Liquefied metal can be mixed in with other things to make it stronger. So God's got to melt you down. Then he mixes in attributes of himself into you. So when you cool off and he has cast you, now you're stronger. Notice how when you first got saved, you might have been a little tentative, a little scary, unsure of yourself. Folks could tell you stuff and then hurt you. But you hang around God long enough, your mama could used to hurt you with her words. And you'd be about ready to cry. All of a sudden you tell you, hey, look, mama, let me tell you something. You backing off of me. I ain't playing that no more with nobody. And she looking at me and say, you're talking to your mother. I know good and well who I'm talking to. I'm talking to you and I'm telling you how it is. Because you have been a castrated boy that your mama disempowered your whole life. She cut your gonads off from the time you were born and had you shaken inside by what she said because she had made you nervous with that witchcraft working Jezebel spirit pounding you down your whole life. But you got born again. And you went into God's foundry. And he mixed in the elements of himself into you. And now you're stronger. I'm stronger, like the song says, than I was before. I'm wiser than I used to be. God has mixed me up with himself. Like the song says, I'm tied up, tangled up, mixed up in Jesus now. So now I stand. Haven't done all to stand. I stand in Christ. I stand full of the Holy Ghost. I'm not the same person you raised. And that's why they become in awe of you. They get shocked by you, what you do and say. I don't even know who you are. I said, you know what? Yeah, I know you don't. And you're going to be further shocked when you find out who I'm going to be. Because he ain't finished with me yet. If I'm shocking you now, you wait till the future. You need to be made stronger to be able to stand in an environment like this. And you're able to stand. Had you not been able, you would not have been born. Because the Bible says he won't put on you more than you're able to bear.
That's right. That's right.
But you got to submit yourself to the foundry. How do you liquefy? How do you turn up the heat on your own butt to melt? Fasting. See, folk don't fast. They don't go into the furnace. I'm in the foundry through fasting. I'm melting myself down. You see how weak you get when you fast? You see how you get disempowered when you fast? That's because you're being liquefied. And while you're fasting, he's mixing in something else of himself into you. So after the fast is over, you come back stronger. Like you say, hey, man. Everybody knows this about a person. When you were in the schoolyard at 12 years old and you got to fight, first thing Joe could tell you is, you be when I get back. You don't want to ever deal with a person that goes away and comes back. Everybody God used in the Bible went away and came back. Moses, he had to go away and come back. David had to go away and come back. Jesus had to go away for 40 days and 40 nights and come back. And the Bible says he was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit. He returned in the power of the Spirit. But what was he doing? He was fasting and praying and liquefying that Adamic nature. Jesus had a human element in himself. He subdued it. He was a God man. Jesus could cry. You cut Jesus, he'd bleed. He didn't have a feelingless body. He had feelings that had to be brought in subjection to the Holy Ghost. So he wouldn't be led by his what? His feelings. You got to go and liquefy. You got to put yourself in the furnace. See, the folks that don't get changed, guess what they don't do? They don't get in the furnace. I guarantee you, I don't have to be there. There was nobody that believed God like the three Hebrew boys after that furnace. I mean, y'all can't, you can't do nothing with them now. See, y'all, the rest of the 2 million, y'all ain't been through the fire. Can't you see, told, they said about Elijah, after the fire, you're a still small voice. Don't talk to me unless you've been through the fire, man. The Hebrew boys could fellowship with each other. It was three of them could talk to each other. The rest of all, y'all don't understand us because you hadn't been through the fire. And the fourth one in the fire with us was likened to the Son of God. Guess why he was in there with them? He was amalgamating himself with them. He was mixing into the three Hebrew boys in the furnace. They came back out stronger. Nebuchadnezzar can do nothing with them boys no more. Man, forget you, man. I ain't bowing to nothing. You building whatever you want to now. I've been through the fire. What you going to threaten a man with that has already died in the furnace? You can't live in a furnace heated seven times hotter. My soul processed my death already. You can't threaten me with killing me. I'm already a dead man walking. That's what the inferno does to you. That's what the foundry does to you. It kills you spiritually so that they can't threaten you with death. Death has lost its sting. The grave has lost its victory. I'm already dead. See, when your soul processes the fact that you already died, when you fast and your soul is saying, man, you're killing your crazy self. And that's exactly right. I'm not eating. Your soul, you got to eat. No, I don't. I will not eat. It wants to express itself. See, your soul got to be seen as an enemy that must be overcome. It's got appetites. It's got desires. It's all into self. The soul is the part of you that is self-conscious. It gives you a consciousness of self. It has to be overcome and brought into subjection to the spirit. We're talking about a vessel here. You got to understand what a vessel is. A vessel is not the same thing as the person in the vessel. Your car is not you. Your car is the vessel that brought you here. Your body is not you. So as you stand in front of a mirror taking those butt lip pictures with your butt in the camera, you're taking pictures of a vessel that's not even you. But a vessel, the vessel can take you over. If you're pretty, you fall in love with your own vessel. That's why so many girls stand in the mirror all day putting on all that makeup and styling their hair and primping and petting themselves up, because their only life is found in the vessel. I'll tell any pretty girl, you make the vessel your life and your intellect and your sense will suffer. My mama used to say when she saw a big, healthy, older girl that's 20 years old and pretty, she must have outgrew her senses. Thought she is dumb as a box of rocks, but she looked good. I tell you what, you can look good all you want. A guy ain't going down the aisle with somebody that looks good on it. Because I got to take you home. I got to be seen in public with you. You use toilets. You don't take them home. If you put your emphasis on the vessel, on your physical countenance only, your intellect will suffer. That's what you see walking around everywhere. They got the bodies. They got the looks. They at the club in their little short dresses with no drawers on and stilettos on. They're walking around with thongs on at the beach. But everybody's saying, the guys are actually evaluating, she must be as dumb as a box of rocks to walk around like that, because anybody with any sense wouldn't do it. But I'm gonna hit her though. I want to hit it though. I want to hit that. Hey, baby, hey, what's your name? You know, what are you really saying? I want to hit you tonight, but I don't want you. I just want to hit it. I know you're dumb, so I want to be with you. I just want to hit it here and there, you know, because you might be something good to lay around with and pump a load of semen in. That's all you're good for. I don't want no dummy that would take him home to my mama. Can't take you home to mama because my mama look at me like I'm crazy. As soon as you say, hey, Miss Jane, how you doing? I'm Billy girlfriend. I'm here to make the beach. Yeah, my mama look at me like, boy, if you don't, boy. Boy, if you, come, okay, she said, okay, dear, Billy, let me talk to you back here in the back. Boy, are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? Where you get this gal from? If you don't get, man, if you don't get, who raised you? Were you raised by us? What's wrong with you? See, that's what it is. Put the emphasis on the vessel, and everything in the vessel will suffer. Because the vessel is not you. It's just the vessel. So you got to understand this about God. God is not working on the vessel. He wants to get you right in the vessel to be able to manage the vessel. Because he's got to do what? Use the vessel. Remember he said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, a vessel fit for the master to use. He wants to drive the car. Now I'm going to tell you the difference between salvation and grace. Here's a good example. Salvation is you bringing the car to God. Grace and mercy and participation in salvation as you walk on with God is you giving the steering wheel of the car to God. See, I brought you the car. I presented my body as what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you. That's my reasonable service. Now sanctification, now transformation entails me giving you the steering wheel and I get in the back seat of the car and you drive it. I'm now being chauffeured by the Lord. I'm just in the vessel. What do you think? I don't think the Lord, whatever the Lord wants. Where you going? Well, the Lord drive the car. I don't have no control. Well, if you take the car, that's where I'm going. I don't know. He said when you were young, you went where you wanted to go, right? Yeah. But when you're old, the Holy Ghost is going to take you up and take you places you never thought of going. Amen. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I'm just in the vessel with another driver. I used to drive the vessel when I was at the club at the strip joint. It would whores laying around and smoking the dope and drinking the liquor and gambling and acting and looking like a fool. Now, I was the driver then. But when I gave the steering wheel to the Lord, he's a righteous driver. He don't go to all that trash. And I'm just a passenger in the vessel. It's just the vessel. What's the steering wheel? The mind. You have the mind of Christ that governs the vessel. His likes, his dislikes, what he wants to do, where he wants to go. He governs the vessel, not me. The vessel is not you, it's just a vessel. I'm talking about a vessel. So when you hear somebody trying to stand against the word, stand against Christ, stand against righteousness, they have control of their vessels. That's why they don't like you. The Lord governs your vessel. I govern my vessel. So therefore, you don't accommodate me because you got another driver. I drive my own car and another driver drives yours. And the two can't mesh. Until you give your body to the Lord and he takes over the vessel, you can't participate in the church of Jesus Christ because you're a self-governing being. You control your own vessel. Look at Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66, look what he says. This is not rocket science, y'all. Ain't none of this hard. You got to make it hard. Isaiah 66, verse 20. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord, out of all nations, upon horses and in chariots and in litters, and upon mules and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord. As the children of Israel bring an offering in a what?
Clean.
A clean, sanctified vessel into the house of the Lord. You're not going to get into the house of the Lord with a dirty vessel. Dirty thoughts. Prince used to sing an album called A Dirty Mind. Singing about oral sex. A song called Head. He had a dirty, and he called it, he had a dirty mind. Bring an offering in a clean vessel. Fit for the master to use. Jeremiah 18. We're dealing with the vessel. It's all about the vessel. It's the vessel. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel that seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Said the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hands, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it and to do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. So he said, look, you're a vessel. I can remake you. If I declare that I'm going to destroy you and you repent and turn, I will repent from destroying you and turn back from my wrath. But if you refuse to repent and you go on, I will destroy you. So God's grace is offering you repentance. Grace is not some esoteric force that is just given to you. Grace offers us repentance, turning away from the sin and to stop participating in what we're doing. And the super grace person will call that works. That's an idiotic mind. That's an unlearned mind. That's a vessel that still has themselves behind the wheel driving the car. Daniel chapter 5, you know what happened there. In Daniel chapter 5, the king came and took the vessels of ministry from Israel. And they began to use the vessels of God to party with in Babylon. And God came and wrote on the wall of that time of revelry. He wrote in verse 25 of chapter 5. He says this. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God have numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. So he wrote, Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. You've been weighed, measured, and you're found lacking. All because that king took the vessels of God and used it for himself. That's what the devil has done. He's judged because he's taken God's vessels. Human vessels that carry God. Adam and Eve were vessels of God. The Holy Ghost detached from them, backed away from them, giving them over to their own reasoning. They took the wheel of the vessel. Now they had the ability to choose good or evil. You see, Adam and Eve didn't become evil. They became subject to choice. That's the evil thing. With God governing them, they obeyed. With God departing from them, they were subject to choice. That's why in the Old Testament, you don't see just evil choices made. Man without God has a fallen nature. He is not a sinner. He's given over to a nature of sin. In other words, you got now the ability to pick and choose. You got the ability to reason. You can decide. When Adam and Eve only knew God, they obeyed God because that's all they knew. They didn't have an introduction of the evil one. Satan's words introduced rebellion. Satan's words introduced anarchy into the soul. You can become a God knowing good and evil. See, he introduced choice. He introduced their own reasoning. This is why the people who kill babies call themselves pro-choice. I choose what's right and wrong. I choose what's good and evil. I decide whether life or death will function within me. It's my vessel. Mm-hmm. Can't you see what they're saying? This is my body. And the Bible plainly tells us in Corinthians, the Lord is for your body, and your body was designed for the Lord. This should be the Lord's vessel. You've hijacked the vessel. And now you choose what's good and what's evil. And judgment comes when you make your own decisions void of God. God is not going to apologize for being God. I am the Lord and master of the universe, verse says God. And everybody that does not subject themselves to me is in rebellion against the only God that there is. God asks a question in the scripture. He says, I know of no other God. Do you know? I know of no other. I'm the only one that there is. He doesn't apologize for being God. He is not a source. He is the source of everything. And you just have to bow the knee. But I refuse to bow the knee. I will, the devil said five times in Isaiah 14. I will do as I please. And in found in that statement is your damnation. All you have to do to go to hell is do what you want to do, as opposed to doing what you're told to do. That's the damnation that puts you out of the house. One child, an obedient child that does as he's told. The other child, a rebel that refuses to obey. You got to go. You can't see this. Michael and Gabriel weren't cast out of heaven. The rebel was. That's the way people are going to hell on earth. They'll sit here in an argumentative mindset, arguing doctrine with their own carnal minds operative. And go to hell with an argument on their lips about why they're not going. It's going to be a rude awakening in hell to find out you were not only wrong, you were dead wrong. Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were wise and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil where? In their vessels. You got to have the Holy Ghost. You're going out there without the Holy Ghost, arguing and debating Christianity and principles of Christ, and you don't even have the Holy Ghost. The first day of your refinement, the first day of your change comes when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, be quiet and seek the Holy Ghost. When you're on the prayer line praying without the Holy Ghost, there's a distinction made between people who pray with the Holy Ghost and the people who pray without the Holy Ghost. That's just the way it is. Because the only thing you have operating is your carnal mind praying. I'm not saying God doesn't hear you. I don't say you're not a Christian. But there's power that infuses the words of a person with the Holy Ghost that a person without the Holy Ghost just does not have. When we got saved back in the 80s, the first thing they told you, buddy, seek the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the power of God. The Bible is plain in Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, enabling you, empowering you to do what? Be a witness. You can't be an effective witness void of the Holy Ghost. Why? Because you don't have a driver for your vessel. You don't have a driver behind the wheel of your car. You need another being in you to empower you to live the Christian life. No lamps in the vessel makes you a foolish virgin. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. So everybody went to sleep. And at midnight, near the end of the age, near the time when it got dark, when everything was going under at midnight, there was a cry made. A warning came from heaven. The trumpet was blowing. Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, The foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. And you feeling around not getting the Holy Ghost? You sitting around eating like a Great Dane dog, not fasting and praying, seeking for the Holy Ghost? You got all the jargon and all the doctrine and data and all the junk you learn online, reading Bible commentaries and talking back and forth, but you don't have the Holy Ghost? You somewhere trying to pray and talk about the Lord without the Holy Ghost? You'll become a foolish virgin. And it's nothing worse than somebody trying to act like they got the Holy Ghost but don't have it. That's the worst case scenario. A hypocrite trying to pretend they got the Holy Ghost. Man, the Holy Ghost is a radical introduction into your life. The Holy Ghost will knock you down the street when he comes upon you. I told you, for 7 days after I got the Holy Ghost, man, my stomach was burning like somebody dropped a match down into a gallon of gasoline. Couldn't sleep, couldn't eat, tore up inside. I used to go to work. I was in the Air Force then, go to the flight line at night by myself. I was a weather forecaster working the midnight shift. I'd go out there on that runway and walk amongst those F-15 fighters, those A-10 fighters, those F-4 Phantom jets. And I'd be preaching to myself. I'd preach myself in the tears. I'd preach myself in the shouting on that flight line. I'd see those MPs come by, locked and loaded M-16s, looking at me, walking through those aircraft, thinking I might have been a terrorist or something. I was lost. I was gone. And I became their entertainment at night. Gone! I was gone. Could care less. I had to talk. Jeremiah said, this thing is like a fire shut up in my bones. God has spoken. I must prophesy. This thing about to burn my insides out of me. I had to preach to somebody. I had to talk to somebody. I talked to myself. A lot of things I found that I preached it to myself on that flight line. I never knew what I was talking about. And I find out revelations coming out of my own mouth. The Holy Ghost baptism is a radical intrusion into the human life. It will take you into another dimension. It will set your soul on fire. It'll light a match under what you have. It's one thing to have the word stockpiled in you. It's another thing to have a match dropped into it. When you get ignition, it's a life-altering, life-changing experience that nobody can undermine in you. Somebody can't tell you don't have the Holy Ghost when that thing been lit up in you like a 9,000-watt light coming on. When you've got an inferno burning inside of your soul. This old namby-pamby laid-back, yeah, I received the Holy Ghost. What were you doing? I was sitting on the toilet and I was thinking, and I know, I believe I got him. I think I got the Holy Ghost. You think you got the Holy Ghost. You ain't got the Holy Ghost. When you asking somebody, you think I got the Holy Ghost? No, you don't have the Holy Ghost. Because the question won't be asked when you got the Holy Ghost. The thing is a radical intervention in your life. It comes through you like a blazing inferno. It wipes out the old and replaces the old with the new. You've been born again and baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire, and there's no appreciable difference that you can detect in yourself. That's crazy. You can pretend to have the Holy Ghost, mentally ascending and mimicking others that have the Holy Ghost. And all you got then is vain emulations in Galatians chapter 5, a work of the flesh, trying to look like I got the Holy Ghost. But you see, it's five foolish virgins that started off with oil in the vessel, a little bit of oil, but they didn't have reserves. You don't need to be just baptized. You need to be what?
Filled.
I need to be filled.
Yes.
I got to be filled.
Yes.
And there's one baptism, but many refillings.
Yes.
Because you are spending oil, you're burning oil in this world when you're dealing with the devil and ministry, preaching the gospel and casting out devils, engaging the enemy day to day. You're burning fuel. You can fill your car up today, but you're going to burn that gas out and you got to get to the tank again to refill. You got to stay full, not just get filled, stay full. You got to do what's necessary to keep your lamp full, because you don't know when the bridegroom is coming. Five foolish virgins, five wise. Folk fooling around, stumbling around in church life, coming to conferences in Omega without a desperate desire for the Holy Ghost. You better stop trying to come to a conference and get full of the Holy Ghost, because the conference is going to leave you behind. Matthew 9. Matthew 9. Verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often?" We fast all the time, but your disciples don't fast at all. And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" Notice how, again, you back to the bridegroom and the bride chamber. "But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast." Why? Because he's gone physically, and that flesh got to be broken down and kept under, because he's here spiritually now via the Holy Ghost. "No man puts a piece of new cloth onto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up takes from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles," better stated, vessels, "else the bottle or the vessel will break and the wine runs out and the bottles perish. But they put new wine," the Holy Ghost wine, the Holy Ghost baptism, "into a newly renovated vessel or body, and both are preserved." So what happens? You get born again. You become a new creature in Christ. Now you're subject to a vessel that's prepared to receive Christ. But God requires what? He gives the Holy Ghost, according to Acts, to them that obey him. A rebel's not going to get the Holy Ghost. He's not going to get the Holy Ghost. You got to begin to move away from rebellion. Move away from the stinking world. Divest yourself of articles of rebellion. The same nasty thong draws you seduce people in. Girl, throw that trash away. That nasty mess that you got from being a whore, from those guys giving you diamonds and pearls. Get rid of that garbage. The remnants of your old life, divest yourself of it. You are a sex pot Scorpio with a Scorpio symbol over your bed, where you seduced all your lovers. You better take that trash down and throw it away as a sexy Scorpio. A lot of folks have embedded in their flesh through tattoos now symbols of destruction. A lot of those Chinese symbols you got are sex symbols, freak symbols, perverted symbols. You can't get rid of it, but you can lay before the altar and beg God to get the demons out of you and repent of what you did to yourself ignorantly. You got to do what you got to do. You got to show the desperation necessary.
Yes.
"Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, verily they shall be filled." It takes a desperation. This is the first generation in the history of the world that people have marked themselves and ingrained in themselves rebellion through tattoos. It wasn't around back when we got saved. tramp stamps ingrained at the base of your back, where your butt meets your back. What's it for? So when you turned up in the bed, butt to the sky, and the guy fornicated with you, can see your tramp stamp in the back and get turned on by your freak stamp on your back as he's just having sex with you like a mad dog. That's what it's for. Oh, man, you crazy. I ain't crazy. I'm telling the truth. You want to make me sound crazy, but I'm telling you the facts. That's why you got it at the base of your back, for that reason. You got your tongue pierced with that thing in your tongue because you were an oral sex freak. You're a lesbian oral sex freak. So to stimulate that wimp woman's sexual organs, you got a tongue ring driven through your tongue. Notice how the lesbians got rings in their mouths and things in their tongues and all this stuff all over their face, piercing themselves, because that's the freak spirit on display. I don't care if you don't like it. I'm telling you the truth. A lot of people regret what they've done to themselves. Get over it. Get over the shame. Get over the condemnation. Throw yourself on the altar and become a vessel fit for the master to use. Use what you've done that's wrong and turn it into something that can be used to save souls. Don't be ashamed to tell folks, I was wrong. I was dead wrong. I was ignorant. I didn't know. But I'm going to spend my life warning others not to do what I did, not to become what I became ignorantly. I become a vessel to warn others not to do what I did. That's what it's all about now. Acts 9:15. I wish it was pretty. It ain't. I don't make the cards, but I play the hand I've been dealt. Acts 9:15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must what? Suffer for my name's sake. A chosen vessel now. But he got to suffer for my name. He's going to be appended to my name. I'm going to show him how he's going to suffer for me. The same man that Paul turned against, the same Jesus resurrected, now says he is a chosen vessel. I chose him. He's got the discipline built into him that can make him a fruitful vessel for me. And I'm going to demonstrate to him what this is really all about. He thinks he's doing something trying to stand against the church. I'm going to put this boy out here as a forerunner for the church, as an ambassador to the Gentiles. Let him see what it's like to stand on this side of the arena and not oppose me, but operate within the confines of my spirit and represent me. I chose him as my vessel. You have nothing to do with the vessel that God chooses. He chooses the vessel that he wills to choose, and he answers to no one about it. Romans 9. Verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, and do it with much long suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? There are vessels of wrath. There are vessels that are waiting to be destroyed by God's power because they're prideful and they won't repent. They refuse to repent. I'm going to stand against God to the very end. The Bible says in Revelation 16, they'll know it's God pouring out the wrath and still raise their hands and curse God, knowing it's God. Don't think everybody's ignorant of this. A lot of folks know God is real and they despise God. Because I love sin. I love doing what I'm doing. I love the rebellion. I love bathing in the filth of sin. And I hate the God that represents righteousness. And I hate you people that represent him. The Bible says they'll despise those that do good. First Thessalonians chapter 4. We've got to come up a few notches in God. We've got to move into another place in God. This place right here is getting real old. It's time to move on. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brothers, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, and you would, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from what? Fornication, illicit sex, sexual perversion, homosexuality, lesbianism, masturbation, all of the fornication found in the Greek word porneia, which we get the word pornography from. And you know, in porno movies, they do every detestable sexual act known to man. Abstain from the perversion, the sexual filth. Then every one of you should know how to do what? Possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Some people think that's a man possessing his wife in an honorable way. I believe it's you possessing your own body. You ought to be able to live inside of your own vessel, sanctified and in an honorable fashion, not subjecting your vessel to the filth of perversion. You got to know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. Even when you're married, you ought to have some kind of an honorable discourse between you and your mate. Not like two wild dogs somewhere living like animals. What's wrong with you? You're going to lose respect for your mate, and you're going to lose respect for yourself in marriage, looking at what you've done and the filth you've actually allowed into your life. Sanctification and honor to establish dignity in your life again. The word dignity has almost been done away with. You need some dignity about yourself, some decency about yourself. These folks put pictures of themselves on the internet. That why would you put yourself out there like that? No modesty, no sanctity, no dignity. You just look like an animal standing there, an old thong or some old trash you posting, looking like a complete fool and not even knowing it. With some moron telling you beautiful, sexy, gorgeous. And that fool is making a big fool out of you telling you that trash about yourself. As you put yourself out there like an animal with your lips pooched out looking like a nut. For these morons to just give you these accolades. Then they know they're making a fool out of you because you made a fool out of yourself. It's time to stop being stupid. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. Verse 19, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according unto the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. So every vessel that God receives, he takes the blood of Jesus Christ and he prepares you for ministry by sprinkling you as a vessel of the ministry. You got to be cleansed. You got to be purged by the blood. The hyssop is the word. It splatters the blood to clean the vessel. As you yield to and obey the word of God, it's washing you. The Bible calls it the washing of the water by the word of God. God cleans things with red blood. He can take a black soul, wash it with red blood, and make it whiter than snow. That's supernatural. God washes with blood and washes things white with blood. 1 Peter 3, last scripture. 1 Peter 3. This is one that everybody knows, I believe. 1 Peter 3. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, which is actually the word for respect, not just a fear that comes from like being afraid of somebody, but it's respect for your husband. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and a wearing of gold or a putting on of apparel. Now, let me just put the brakes on a carnal mind. We're not dealing with plaiting your hair and what you have on and all of that. He's dealing with the heart. Your heart is not all into the outside of you. You're working on the inside of you. You should look good. You should feel good. Fix your hair. Put your little makeup on, get your nails done, get your toenails done, do all that stuff to yourself. Present yourself to your husband as somebody desirable. Nobody wants to go and lay down next to Magilla Gorilla in the bed talking about this is my wife. You don't want to lay down with the Incredible Hulk talking about this is my baby girl. Look, let's stop being stupid. You can't even read the Bible. You got to stop reading the Bible and pull off to the side and look. Now use some common sense. I don't want to be married to John Wayne. Go to the spa. Get some bath oils put on you. Soften your skin up. Get yourself looking halfway decent. Nobody want no rusty, musty, beat up, raggedy cowboy. Back in the bedroom chamber. I'm just telling it like it. I got to tell you the truth across the board. Don't know. Y'all don't want me to start lying now. No. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. You see the contrast? He's dealing with the inside, not the outside. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. So shut your big mouth, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner. Now here's where people start throwing stuff at me. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him what?
Lord.
Now, how many women can really do that? My husband is my Lord and Master. That gets caught in your throat as you start choking and hyperventilating when you try to get up out of your throat. Yeah, my husband is my Lord and One woman told me, she said, I got married, I had that thing about obey and expunge from the vows. So that's archaic. That's out of date. I'm not obeying anybody. I'm not a child. That's how pitiful of women are nowadays. Your husband is your Lord. A woman that trusted God, calling Abraham Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker what?
Vessel.
Not a weaker human, not a weaker person, not a weaker spiritual being. The vessel is weaker. The body is made weaker. You're not going to wrestle with your 200-pound husband and win. A lot of women jump up into the face of a 250-pound guy talking about, you better not hit me. And then they get knocked across the room. You know, not in salvation. I'm talking about, you know, out there in the world. I guess it's in the world. Given honor to her as a weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Yes. Know why you can't get a lot of prayers through? Because you got discord in the home between the husband and the wife. They don't get along. Then they start praying and God don't, you know, nothing you saying. God works where there's unity. Where people come together like in the upper room in Acts on one accord. in agreement. My issue has been battling counsel for 8 years. It's been a contingent of people to stand with her as her. I told her today, look, I don't pray for you as an outside. I pray for you as part of me. The Bible says we're members one of the other. She don't have cancer. I got cancer. There ain't no outside praying. I talk to God all the time driving around. We are not going to lose my issue. That's the way it goes. I take this personally between me and you. You can't kill my issue. If my issue dies, part of me will die. You got to take intercession is entering into the suffering with the person.
Yes.
You got to be in with them. They can't be an outside person. Mm-hmm. When a person comes amongst the saints as an outsider, watch how they can't amalgamate. They really can't fellowship because they're not members one of the other. Mm-hmm. They're an outsider trying to fit in. When you're around the real saints, you can come in and you just belong.
That's right.
Shonda moved here from Indiana. Shonda go in the kitchen, start making stuff in our kitchen. I don't even know she in there. I don't even care. You know, because it ain't no outsiders in the body of Christ.
Right.
Outsiders that, what you doing in my refrigerator? I'm allowed nobody in my kitchen now. Yeah. See all that? Okay. Wait, let me, I'm ready to go. I see all that. Because, see, they're not a member of the household of faith. They're not a family member. When you really are amalgamated into the body of Christ, you go anywhere and you fit in. You don't have to exert effort because this is normal as breathing amongst the family members that make up the body of Christ. If you still got that us and them mentality, you still outside the camp. But you put yourself out when you don't have the character traits of Christ in you. You come in, you can't fit in because of what's in you. I feel like y'all treat me funny. Man, nobody even thinking about you, man. I didn't know you was alive. What's your name again? Nobody's over there. That's in you. You're foreign to the body of Christ because you make yourself foreign. We have a conference. People come in talking about, somebody said last time, they don't respect my anointing. And nobody think about your anointing. I'm trying to get to the pool. We're trying to get into the pool and eat some hot dogs. You talk about your anointing. You become some kind of religious zealot. Who are you, Barnabas or Barabbas or somebody? Barabbas? A religious zealot or something. Guys shooting pool. Oh, I think we should pray. Look, we're shooting pool. Move out the way. Sitting up on the table, getting on the pool table. I'm stopping the game until we pray. Everybody put the cue down. Forget it, man. Let you go, man. Forget the whole thing. You done put a damper on the whole evening. It's people like that. They're not saints. They just the devil. They can't just settle down and go on down the road and relax. I tell folk more than anything else in the gospel, when they come to me with all this long, drawn out discourse on life and what they're going through and what the Lord have them doing and how the Lord's sending me here, there, everywhere, I say, let me tell you something. Why don't you just relax? Notice how, if you're in the back of a limousine, you're not thinking about the traffic and stuff. Why? Because I'm relaxing. So I ain't got to worry. When I'm driving, I'm worried about all this stuff, you know, but in a limousine, I'm going back here asleep. Why was Jesus asleep on the ship and the other folks excited? Because he wasn't driving his own vessel. I'm sitting here by God to do a job. I can't die until he wants me to die. I'm down here in the bottom of the boat asleep. Y'all excited because y'all ain't full of the Holy Ghost and y'all all worried about the outside of you. Jesus didn't care if he died. They cared. You lose the fear of death, you lose bondage. All their lives, the Bible says, through fear of death, they subjected themselves to slavery, bondage. Trying to do what? Stay alive. When you lose the fear of death, you are free for the first time in your life. I told Rashid the other night, I said, you know what, man, I've been in this thing 30 years. I'm 56 years old. I've never lived. Until the Holy Ghost comes to me like a flood, powering out disease, powering out cancer, powering out, that's when you live. Until then, you never live. You've been around down here walking around, but you just haven't lived. The first day you see Holy Ghost power flowing through you like a river, impacting your environment, that's the first day of your life. Because you got the powers of the world to come signing off on the fact that you're alive to God and dead to this world. You want to see resurrected life come through you to sign off on the fact you passed from death unto life. I've never lived. I'm looking to live. So the vessel, all by itself in sin, is full of iniquity and evil. Why? The mind is still carnal, and thoughts are antichrist. The Bible says, going back and referring to 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you purge yourself from the vessels of wood and earth, the vessels of dishonor, if you sanctify yourself from them, all the confused psychobabble of churchianity. Notice how it went through, first of all, not to strive, not to be subject to unlearned, untaught, ignorant questions. Get away from all of that. Those are vessels of dishonor. Don't fool around with vessels of dishonor. Let them call you stuck up. Let them call you self-righteous. Let them call you proud. See, sinners love to try to call saints self-righteous. Because they live a filthy life of sin, and you're moving towards sanctification and honor and dignity and modesty and valor and virtue and righteousness, the things that accommodate the driver of your limousine. They don't hate you. They hate Christ in you. Christ is sanctifying you unto holiness. We're called to sanctification unto holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And the unrighteous sinner hypocriting around in church calls you self-righteous because you have obeyed unto the righteousness of Christ, because you've yielded to the leadership of the Holy Ghost, because you refuse to abdicate the vessel back to the devil for him to use it. You possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. You're a dignified human being. Remember, for God to send you forth as a dignitary, you must be dignified. Some ways you just don't dress anymore because you got now some type of modesty. Some type of a value has been appended to you. You ain't got to show your butt and breast to everybody for some lust-filled dog to ooh and ah over your behind to make you feel like you're worth something. Some people call nasty, stank, slut dressing their taste. That ain't your taste. That's the devil's taste reflected through you. That's not what you like. That's what the devil that governs your mind likes. There's a normalcy about this thing. You look in the mirror, you see your breast staring back at you. You ain't a fool. You know when your cleavage is showing. Stop trying to play God for a chump. You know when that mess is too tight that you got on. Stop being ignorant before God and change so God can rest on you by the Holy Ghost and use you to save others. When you're into yourself, you don't care about the damnation of other souls. The major change in you when you get saved for real, for the first time in your life, you're concerned about the salvation of a human being from a burning hell. You used to didn't think about it. You could care less. I was into me, mine, I. But salvation, as you progress along in it, gives you a conscious awareness of the fact that the world is damned. And somebody's got to speak up. Somebody has to become a vessel fit for the master to use. It's not about doctrine. It's not about dogma. It's not about what you know. It's not about your seminary training. It's not about church attendance. It's not about being baptized in the name of Jesus or the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's not about Sabbath days. It's not about tithing. It's about the vessel. You've got to become a vessel that accommodates Jesus Christ to walk in you, talk through you, to save the masses. A vessel fit for the master to use. Father, we thank you for this time of sharing. God, take these words and quicken them to the hearts of the hearers. Change us into the vessels we need to be to carry you forth to the nations. It's time for a new vessel, a new cruise. Samuel was born because you need a new vessel. His mother, Hannah, dedicated Samuel to you as a vessel. Somebody asked, why do we dedicate babies? We don't christen babies. You can't make a baby into a Christian, but you can have a baby born that you give back to God and ask him through time to bring that baby to himself as a chosen vessel of honor. You dedicate the baby back to God. You tell God, this is not my baby, this is your baby.
Yes.
And you raise this baby to be a vessel for you. I abdicate control. I abdicate trying to be some kind of a lord over this baby. Use me as an example and let my words shape and mold this baby into a vessel that God can use. That's what it's all about. And folks will try to debate that. Listen, it's time to end the debates. It's time to get on with the work of God and see God's power in manifestation. A vessel, God, is what we're after. God, manifest these vessels. At a time like this, we need divine intervention. We need you to save some folk, God, and raise them up. For your glory and for your honor, do it. These lost children, these lost sheep of Israel, family members that even represented here, young people unsaved, out there in the streets living like animals, out there searching for what cannot be found in the street, an identity, a meaning to life, a destiny, some type of self-worth. All the world can do is take the value from you. It's not a value-added place. It just strips you of all your value. And they're looking to belong to that which hates them by nature, despises them by nature, steals from them by nature. God, set up circumstances to interact with their minds, to wake them up out of that coma, to realize as a prodigal, you better go home. You better return back to your father. God is beckoning to you. Come home before it's too late. God, send your power. No man comes to God unless the Spirit first draws them. Draw them by your Holy Spirit to a place of brokenness and salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That's going to wrap it up for this week, folks. Thanks for listening in. Remember, Dunamis Tabernacle. Contribute at www.omegaministries.org. We're looking for a game changer from somewhere. Somebody might have $10 million. Somebody might have $1 billion. You never know down here what might happen. On any given day when you wake up, there might be a game changer. We believe God for a game changer. We believe God to be one of the harvesters of the world at the end. Stay in prayer about Dunamis Tabernacle and contribute what you can. We're forging along as best we can until there is a game changer, some introduction, some intervention, some occurrence that changes the game. Pray. www.omegaministries.org. Click the support button and the donate button to give. Also remember the conference May 22nd through the 25th, 2015 here in Atlanta. Make preparations now. That's Friday, Saturday, and Sunday for the conference. Monday is Memorial Day for you to have some travel time or a layover day to rest and recuperate before you head back home. It's in May, so there'll be relatively good weather that time of year. May 22nd, 23rd, 24th, and 25th is the weekend holiday wraparound time for that occurrence. Also, be informed that Barbara is looking for some power voices for the praise team. We're not talking about somebody that's, you know, singing like Alfalfa off of the Little Rascals or something like that. Now, singing in your shower and your brother said you sounded pretty good or whatever. We're talking about folks called to the ministry of praise. God has called you. Your voice has been tailor-made by God for this, to lead the congregation in the praise and worship. Contact Barbara and let her know that you're available for the praise team for the conference in May. Let her know, she'll get music out to you to prep for. Now, if you're not a disciplined person and you're not prepared to go and practice on your own, if you're not accustomed to actually getting your mind set to do things, don't worry about volunteering. We're not looking for folks that are not disciplined. Folks that make this a small thing and are not willing to do what's necessary to sacrifice to make it happen. We're talking about warlords, people who are engaged in a war, who will come in town ready for action, who have studied to show themselves approved, who have the music ingrained in their souls, who are actually a person that's a weapon of warfare in praise. Nothing you do is taken lightly. I don't prepare these messages lightly. I spend the time to get the thing clear in my mind and talk to God about it so it's making sense to people, because it's a serious thing. Praise and worship is a serious thing. It's not for the helter-skelter, que-sera-sera person. If you like that, leave this alone. We're looking for real people that mean business with this to get a job done correctly. Also remember nightly prayer Monday through Saturday night, 9 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time. That number is 1-805-399-1000. 1-805-399-1000. Access code is 409-367. Access code 409-367. Join us for nightly prayer Monday through Saturday night, 9 o'clock. See you back here next week. Remember, Bible study Wednesday night, 7:30, same live stream channels. Join in for Bible study. Be blessed. Stay in prayer. Couple that with some fasting. Get that inferno to ignite inside of you. It's time to see the Holy Ghost on display. Have a good one, and appreciate you listening.